I want to ask this morning before we start, we've been talking about prayer for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And most of y'all have been here all those times. Tell me one thing, don't preach a sermon, one thing that you've really gotten out of this lesson on prayer. Yes, ma'am. Good. Me too. I've seen it most of my life and still strive to have that. Somebody else? Okay. Be vigilant. Yes. Okay. We're going to get to that today, but I love how he said, be constant and thankful. That is in so many verses in Scripture about prayer. And all things give thanks. And do this with, you know, make your petitions made known to God with thanksgiving. I mean, that's always there, with the thanksgiving part. That's really good. Somebody else?
Short prayers are okay.
Short prayers are okay. Tell that to Southern Baptist preachers. Okay. Somebody else? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yep. Yeah, that's, I love that when he calls it the flare prayer. And that's that, God, I need to hear from you right now. And the great thing is, when Denny's talking about that, he's in the midst of counseling others. He's in the midst of sharing truth with them, and he wants to make sure it's the right thing. And so, that's a prayer that's going to be answered because that prayer is about honoring God, not him. Denny's not praying about me and I want to look good. He's praying about, God, I want you to look good. And that prayer is always answered. Always. I love that. Yes.
We've got a friend, Steve Hull, probably most people know him. He said that Denny used to live close to him and said he was going to cut down a tree one day, and so Denny was going to help him out and said that.
Well, he probably didn't know that Denny doesn't do much with cutting down trees. I think Denny was. I'm kidding. Yes. Oh, yeah.
Because that's prayer, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Because there are so many times during the day when things could have gone differently, but they didn't. And you need to acknowledge, you know, recognize that and acknowledge that we just received a blessing.
Yeah. Yeah. Think about this. You don't have to answer this one out loud if you don't want to. When in the course of a day or a week are you least likely to be thankful and thank God for something? Let me give you mine. In traffic. Specifically, the hill in Chattanooga that nobody in Tennessee knows how to drive up. It's 3 lanes. The left lane says no trucks, no 18-wheelers, right? And you get to that hill. For me, it's the trucks aren't in that lane. But everybody who's in their car that wants to drive 40 thinks, well, I got to get in that lane because no trucks are here. And then they drive 40. And then there's this traffic jam. You think there's been a 28-car pileup, and you get there and there's nothing there. That's for me. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Satan was thinking about traffic for my spiritual growth. We'll get to Chattanooga sometimes, and I can see it. That hill, I see that traffic, and Ann sometimes just reach over and grab my knee because she knows that just, and I'm supposed to be thankful, and what you said reminded me of that because it's at those times when they say, you know what, God, for whatever reason, I don't know what's going on in the spiritual realm, I don't know the purpose in this, and it may just be for you to humble me, but you be thankful.
This week, I'll probably forget this next week, but that's the reality.
Yeah.
Not just when traffic is, not just when something happens, not just when whatever, but that's the hardest part, is to walk that reality out.
Agree. Oh, yeah. I remember I was probably junior high school, and mom and dad had lots of Bible studies in the home, and one lady, who was a close friend of my mom's, was over at the house a lot, and they were always talking about spiritual stuff. And I remember hearing her say one day, talking to mom, and she said, you know, talking about 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll never forget this lady saying, and you know, when we pray and ask God to forgive us, we need to immediately thank him because he already did it. He forgave us before the foundation of the world. And a lot of times we ask him to forgive us, and it's like we're waiting for the forgiveness. We're waiting to feel better. And then, it's like, so when we feel better, well, then that's when God forgave us. No, he forgave us thousands and thousands of years ago. We need to immediately be thankful for that, because he's done it. I remember when Denny's office used to be my office, when I was a youth pastor, and a young lady in our youth group came talk to me, and she was feeling guilty. I mean, she was feeling guilty about something, and she was actually writing a term paper. She was homeschooled. She was writing a term paper. And she was online doing some research, and something popped up, as the internet will do, even when you're not looking for it. And she saw something. It was pornographic. And she was just telling me the guilt she was feeling, all this kind of stuff. I said, well, have you talked to your parents about it? She said, yes. And I told them, you know. And I said, okay. You weren't intending to do that, right? No, and you know, and I knew this young lady, that was not the issue. And typically with ladies, it's not the issue anyway, but it was really bothering her. And I said, well, you've talked to your parents, and you know, and I said, she said, and I asked them to forgive me. And I said, well, that wasn't, I mean, they forgave you. Oh, yeah, no intent, yeah. I said, yes, God to forgive you. She said, yes. And we talked about it for a while. I said, when did this happen? I'm thinking like happened 3 or 4 or 5 days ago. She said, 2 years ago. 2 years. And so I had to, okay. And we had to talk about forgiveness. And she felt guilty, so she didn't think God had forgiven her. And I said, okay, there's a difference here. I said, you're not accepting the forgiveness, because it's already been given. And she said, I just don't see how he could forgive me. And I said, well, what you're saying is that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough for you. And she was like, no. I said, that's what you're saying. Think about that. And I said, God forgave you. This was planned before the foundation of the world. And I said, when you ask him and you're sincere in your heart, and it was not the intent, and you're repenting, and I said, it's even interesting that you feel like you need to repent for something you didn't mean to do, but that just messed with her mind so much. And I said, what you're saying is, if you don't think God would forgive you for that, then what Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough for you. And when put in that perspective, she really quickly was like, okay, I'm okay. You know, but y'all, we're there. That's one example. I've had lots of those, of people not feeling like God could forgive them for something they had done. Y'all, Christ paid for it. It's done. And once you've been saved, you're always saved. And that's a different sermon for another 3 or 4 week series. The 1 John 1:9, forgiveness, if we confess our sins, that's that daily walk. And as you're saying, it's that daily, I need to remember all the time. I don't know what's going on around me. And I thought about sharing this, but I'll before we prayed, but I'll do it now. Every morning when you get up, when you wake up, one of your prayers needs to be, God, let me see and hear from you today and understand the things that I can't see, and I don't hear, and I don't understand. And the example is, remember when the king was coming after Elijah, And he surrounded the city. They found him. If you don't know the story, this king was going to attack Israel, and Elijah warned the Israeli king, and so they were prepared, and they couldn't get attacked. And the king, the bad king, said to his advisors, he said, "There's a leak." You know, it sounds like it would be a great modern-day movie. "There's a leak in the ranks. Someone's telling the Israelis what we're doing, and we can't get them because they already know when they're ready for us. Who is the leak?" And one of the guys says, "Well, it's not any of your people. It's not any of us. This man of God, Elijah. He knows what you're saying in your secret bedroom, king. He knows everything." So the king says, "Let's go get him." So they surround the city he's in with his whole army going after one guy, surrounds this whole city. And Elijah's in his room, and his little servant walks outside, sees this army, and he starts shaking. And he comes in and goes, "Elijah, we're dead. It's over. This army is here to get you, and I'm with you, so that means me." And what did Elijah do? He said, "God, open his eyes to see things that he can't typically see. Let him see, God, what you see." And God opened his eyes, and then he saw an angelic army surrounding this mere man's army. And I just have this opinion that angels are big. And we know that they're fiery, and they shine with a brightness. All through the Old Testament, when an angel appeared, you know, people fall on the ground because of the bright light, et cetera, et cetera. And they got flaming swords. We know that. And I just think when this guy saw that mere army that scared, you know, he was shaking his boots, and he was like, "Oh, this is no big deal." Because he was able to see something that only God could reveal to him. Folks, that's what you need to do every day. Not just when it's your time to get into the Word, but I mean just every day. And that's kind of what you're talking about. To remember and see there's a bigger picture than what we can see. We need to remember that. That's something we need to think about. God, help me to see things like you see things. And it's not just, you know, looking into the spiritual realm. I'm not ready for that. Okay, I'm not ready for that. But it's to see things like God sees them, like that person or a person that sometimes we look at for whatever reason and we want to have a negative thought about them. To see them through God's eyes, that they need Jesus. You know, someone who maybe they're attacking us, or, you know, they're that enemy, and we just want to, what could we do to them, or what can happen to them, or why do I need to be around, and see them through God's eyes that they need Jesus. And remember that lost people act like what? Lost people. And so pray to be able to see things through God's eyes. Specifically, and especially when we're studying His Word, but just in life. To see things the way God sees them. Okay. Mine, talking about, I think what I've gotten most out of this prepping is along the same lines as what you're saying, but it's to pray at all times. And when you just said, that's prayer, isn't it? Thanking God. Yeah, that's prayer. And we'll go back to what we talked about earlier. When I love John MacArthur's comment when he said, to pray at all times is to live in continual God consciousness, where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer lived in deep awareness of and surrender to our Heavenly Father. And just this week, it was funny. I was in the office. I go in the office early in the morning, and I was doing my devotions. And it got to my prayer, or at the end of studying, and I was praying. And as I've told y'all before, as I study, I'm learning. As I study, I'm praying. And as I see something in Scripture, either thank God for His attributes, or God, help me to be this way, or God, help me not to be this way, you know, different things, praying all through it. But then I just spend time praying, and I was just looking at, I had a chart, and I was thinking about a lady that used to work at camp who had a 7-day chart of different people and things that she would pray about. And she realized that I can't just stay on my knees for 4 hours every morning. So she, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, I went to get something in the room that she stayed in when she was at camp. She asked me to go get something one day, and I saw this chart on the wall. So I was talking to her about it. And so that's what she did. And I talked to my dad before he died. And he would tell me, I remember when he'd say, Sometimes he'd call me on Tuesday a lot. Is there anything I can pray about? And I asked him one day. I said, I've seen this pattern. You call me on Tuesdays a lot. He says, well, that's the day I pray for you. And I pray for Bill on this day and Joe on this day and Jim on this day and their families and then you on this day and your family. And that's my dad did that too. And I was thinking about those things and I thought, man, I don't, actually this morning somebody was coming and I didn't have time to pray for all the things I wanted to pray for. And it just hit me, what I've been teaching, that I can pray all day. It's not just a time by myself in my office that I got to go through. I pray about this stuff all day long. And so I just said, God, help me remember these things. And so I just started praying about them. I prayed for your daughter all week long. Why? Because Sunday you came and asked me. Okay? I told Mike this morning, I've been praying for his brother because he came up and shared something with me last Sunday after the lesson. And God just put it on my heart. And it's because I was more aware. And I wrote both those things down in my book, and it just made me more aware. And so I have been praying more during the day about things, just all kinds of things. And God's bringing up, but my mind right now is set on praying more and praying about all things. All things. And so that's where we need to be. That's that consciousness of God and trying to always be conscious of God. And so you're talking to him all the time. So that's praying all day. That's praying without ceasing. Yeah, I was going to try to say that another way, and I didn't want to just make up a word like President Bush used to do. Okay. All right. Let's go to this chart right here. We're going to try to cover the first five. 10 motives for prayer that produce an unceasing prayer life. You have that one? I passed out last week. That's it. Yeah, that's it. That's it. We didn't get to it last week. No, you can't have mine. All right. 10 motives for prayer that produce an unceasing prayer life. Okay, these are just 10 motives. 10 motives. Number one, a desire for the Lord's glory. A desire for the Lord's glory. It's not going to be up there because he don't have it. A desire for the Lord's glory. We talked about that the very first week. What's the purpose of prayer? God's glory. Not ours. God's glory. It's not about our needs. It's about God's glory. All those other things fall under is for God's glory. Okay? So we need to have a desire for that. Let's go look at some verses. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Y'all know that. That's the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Lights, please. In the back so I can read it better. All right. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to start the first part there. Therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're praying that God would be glorified. Jesus, in his example to his disciples how to pray, said, Start out. It's for his glory. Pray that God will be glorified. You're praying that his purposes will be accomplished. You're praying that God's name would be exalted and that God's will would be done. Okay? That's what we're praying. So one of the first motives that would produce an unceasing prayer life is that you have a desire for the Lord's glory. Look at this now. I love this. You're not praying for yourself. You're praying for him, for God. Now, y'all, that was a mindset change for me. I'm not praying for myself. I'm praying for him. What am I praying for? His glory. If that becomes our mindset, that we're praying about his glory, well, my life change and the things that I need to do, why do I need to change? For his glory. Why do I need to do different things? For his glory. Why do I need to stop doing the things that I shouldn't be doing? For his glory. And so if my mindset starts out with God, it's all about you and it's all for your glory, then my life is going to change because I'm to live my life for his glory. And I can only glorify him when I'm living the right way. Okay? So it's about God's glory. Say that again. Yeah, well, we're going to get to that. But yes, it's all about him. It's about his kingdom, not our kingdom. It's not about what we want on earth or not even what we need. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. We pray about our needs, but man, it's about him. It's about him. All the other stuff falls up under that. It's all about him. All right, Daniel 9. This is a lot of verses. Daniel 9, 1 through 19. Have you got that? Okay. In the first year of Darius, the son of, I can't pronounce that. Y'all just pronounce it yourself. Denny. What? Okay, what he said. Of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, however you want to pronounce that, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. I'm going to turn around up here because I can't read that very well. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. That was Daniel praying for all of Israel and their wickedness. And he was saying, guys, how many times a day did he pray? Remember, three times a day, it was like a public thing. Daniel was praying all day. That's the way he lived his life, okay? But he here is I mean, as righteous of a man as there was, and yet he's saying we're sinners and we're sinful. And he prayed, put himself in that group of Israelites. But this prayer was a longing for God's glory. Did you notice the difference, especially starting in like verse 13? He talked about all the sins and everything, but he said, God, don't do this because it's been tough on us. And God, this is really hard. That's not what he said. He said, God, it's for your glory. We've been a reproach to your name. This is for you. Do what only you can do so that you can get the glory. Not so things will be better for us, but so that the people around us, he said, they'd been a reproach to the people around him. Said, God, do it for your glory. Y'all, Daniel's prayer was a prayer for God's glory to be done. Not so that they would get out of a tough situation, but it was for God's glory. Read all of Daniel 9. It is a prayer about God's glory. That's where it starts. All right, Psalm 69:9. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. That prayer from the psalmist was the zeal for your house. Again, it was for God's glory. Folks, that's where our prayers need to start. It's all about God. It's not about us. It's all about God. Okay? It's all for God's glory. All right, number two, a desire for fellowship with God. A desire for fellowship with God. That's the second motive. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Do you think that the psalmist there was wanting to have fellowship with God? As a deer pants for the... I don't know how many of you watch deer or any animal that's thirsty, but they want water, right? I mean, dogs want water. When they run around and play, then they want some water. They'll drink it from anywhere. We got a bunch of dogs at camp. And it's funny, all the owners there have dogs. We have dog bowls. We have water in their food bowl, right? And we try to keep water in their bowls all day long, especially in the summer. And it's amazing where the dogs will go get water when they're thirsty. If there's a tarp laying on the ground and it rained a week ago and it's pulled up and it looks nasty, right? And the dogs will go, when the dogs are thirsty, it doesn't matter. That's how we should long for fellowship with God. We should be thirsty like that for fellowship with God, just like these Psalms are showing. Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Okay. Think about the time when you've been the most thirsty. And you just wanted a cup of water. This says, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And that's when there's no water and it's dry. And y'all, we should long for fellowship with God like that. Do we? And don't answer me, but I will ask you, do you consistently spend time with God every day? Do you get into the Word and do you talk to Him? Because if you don't, then you're not thirsty for Him. And if you're not, your prayer should be, God, make me thirsty. God, make me thirsty for you, for fellowship with you. All right. Psalm 84:1-2. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That's where we need to be. We need to faint. We want Him so badly. We long for Him. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Psalm 27. We're not doing the whole thing. No, it's a short one, isn't it? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Can you keep going? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That's good. We'll stop there. Y'all, do y'all see that again? That hunger for fellowship with God? Even in that verse it says, even when wars, you know, when there's war, I still long for this. So in other words, maybe none of us have faced war, been in a real war, but not even war should stop us from desiring fellowship with God. Y'all, it's got to be a hunger. It's got to be a thirst. And it doesn't matter what's going on in our life, good or bad. Typically, the bad things will make us thirst a little bit more because we just want the bad to be over as opposed to being thankful for it. But when things are going good, we just kind of get lax, don't we? We should always have that hunger and that thirst. All right, number three, a motive for prayer would be a desire for needs to be met. A desire for needs to be met. A desire for needs to be met. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread. It's okay to pray for our needs. It is okay to pray for our needs. not only our needs, but for those around us as well, okay? Give us this day our daily bread. It is right to ask God for the basic things of life. Few of us are prompted in that way because we have so much. I would tend to say that most of us in here, when we pray about our needs, we're praying about our wants. Because I said this a few weeks ago, if you live in America, you're wealthier than 95% of the people in the world. Okay? And so, you know, what's the difference in our needs and our wants? A want for some could be a need for others. But in America, most of our needs are met. Not all the time. I understand that. When I teach 201 class and we talk about that, praying about our needs, you know, my needs are different than your needs because of what I do and because of what you do, right? So it's not, you know, there's not a list. We would say that, what are our three basic needs? We hear this a lot. Three basic needs: food, clothing, shelter, right? I don't mean to stay alive, food and water, but food, clothing, shelter, right? You've all heard that. We all got to have that. And as believers, God will meet all of our needs, right? Okay, and so we think of food, clothing, shelter. Those are our basic needs. Do you think there are any Christians in the world that are starving to death? You mean they could actually starve to death? But wait a minute, if food is a need and God promises to provide all of our needs, you think there are any Christians in the world that don't have shelter? Well, wait a minute. If God will provide all of our needs, and yet there are believers who don't have food or shelter, do we need to look at that a little bit differently? What we all have one basic need. One. Anybody want to guess? Salvation. Relationship with God. If I have that, I don't need food and shelter. Right? When I die, that's all I'm really worried about. Now, God's called me to do a specific thing, right? As he's called you to do specific things. My job, I run Ponderosa Bible Camp Ministries, Ponderosa Student Ministries. Well, to do that job, there are certain things that I need, right? I need a vehicle. I need support. I need, and so those are needs that God says, Jeff, I've called you to do this, and so I'm going to provide everything you need to do what I've called you to do. Now does that kind of make a little better understanding of what our needs are? I really, my one primary need is salvation, and then once that's taken place, my needs are whatever I need to do what God has called me to do. And God's called you to do something different than me, so your needs are different. God's called you to do something different than me, and so our needs are different. And God has called you to do something different than me. Our needs are different. Does that make sense? And God will give me everything I need to do what he wants me to do. So if there's a Christian who starves to death, then they didn't need food. They needed food to stay alive, but they didn't need food to do what God wanted them to do. Is God in charge of that? Yeah. So does that make sense? So that's, but we pray about our needs. We just need to understand what our needs are. And so we may need to pray, God, what do I really need? That may need to be our prayer. Sometimes we're asking for things, we don't even know if we need them. And it's also okay to pray for things you want, because God is a loving God. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, that if a child asks his dad for bread, is he going to give him a stone instead? And if he asks for a fish, is he going to give him a serpent? No. Because why? Because the father loves him. And if a father who is evil and has a sin nature in him wants to bless his children, doesn't our Heavenly Father want to bless us even more? Right. And so we pray about our needs, and we need to understand it's okay to have a desire to have our needs met. But again, let's take that and flow it back up to number one. What's the number one desire for? God's glory. So now, if it's all about God's glory, then when I'm down here praying about my needs to be met, I'm wanting my needs to be met for what? God's glory. Now we have a new perspective on what our needs are. God, I need whatever I need to do what you have called me to do for your glory. And then, and again, it's okay to have other things too. But he promises to give us our needs. All right? And so all this flows together. So maybe we're praying about some things that we want, and that's okay. But we should pray about that with what? Thanksgiving. And so if we don't get what we want, we're still thankful. Now our heart's right, isn't it? Then we pray about everything, and our heart's right. Because it's all about God's glory, not ours. Okay? Parents, you need to teach your kids this. That's how they need to pray. Parents, you need to teach yourself this. Because that's how we need to pray. All right? Pray for our desires to be met. All right, number four. Number four, a desire for wisdom. Pray. We should have a desire for wisdom. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If you are asking God for wisdom, wisdom comes from God, right? So if you have God's wisdom, then you're asking for the right thing, and you're doing it for the right reason, and it's for God's glory. God promises he's going to give that to you. Promises that. Huh? A whole, not a chapter, a whole book, Proverbs. Book of wisdom. Okay? Pray for it. Matthew 6:13. In the Lord's Prayer again, it says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I believe that that prayer, or in that, when Jesus was giving the example to the disciples, I believe when he's talking about, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations say the evil one. Does God tempt us? No. I'll just answer it for you. God does not tempt us. So why would Jesus tell his disciples to pray, don't lead us into temptation, if God is not the one that tempts us? I think what that's talking about is, that is a prayer for wisdom. God, give me the wisdom to see temptations. God, give me the wisdom to see Satan's snares. Galatians talks about the armor of God, and the shield protects us from what? The fiery darts of who? Satan. God, give me the wisdom to make good choices, to do the right thing, to not go to the wrong place, to not watch the wrong things, to not listen to the wrong things, to not speak the wrong way. God, give me that wisdom. Give me the wisdom to understand what temptations are and what temptations are going to come my way. Now, I'm telling you, you can't walk into Walmart without being tempted. You can't do it. You can't turn the television on without being tempted. You can't do it. Okay? So, pray that God will give you the wisdom to see those things. Okay? Pray for wisdom. Look at this prayer. Give me the wisdom and the discernment and the insight and the scriptural sensitivity and the leading of the Spirit of God so as not to allow me to fall into Satan's traps and the traps of the flesh and the world. That's a good prayer. Cut this out or write it down on a 3x5 card. Put it on your mirror every morning. Every morning. Every morning. I look at it this way. Every temptation that I'm aware of or that I don't face is a temptation that I don't fall to. So I pray every day, God, keep me from any temptation you're willing to keep me from, and help me to be wise to understand when they're coming to make the right choice. You know, Scripture says we're to flee evil. Okay? Jesus said, hey, if your right hand offends you, do what? Cut it off. If your right eye gets you into trouble, pluck it out. That what he's saying there is, you need to be serious. You need to be serious about not putting yourself in position to fall to temptation. So guys, pray for wisdom to see temptation so that you can not fail. All right, number five, a desire for deliverance from trouble. A desire for deliverance from trouble. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't read that last thing. I want to talk about it. Back on number four. That last little star there, a desire for wisdom in walking through the minefield of this world. You know what a minefield is, right? Military, they go bury a bunch of things, and it'd be wise to know where they are. Well, I like it. It's also a mind field, because that's where most of our problems occur, folks. Most of our problems are up here. Big sins that you or I tend to fall into don't just happen like that. It's usually a process, and it usually starts right here. Thinking about the wrong thing or thinking the wrong way about things. Man, most of it starts right here. So pray for that wisdom. All right. The number five, a desire for deliverance from trouble. A desire for deliverance from trouble. Let's go to Psalm 21. There it is. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. And then go to Jonah 2, 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. It is okay to have a desire for deliverance from trouble. That's okay. But we still need to be thankful for it. But it's okay to have that desire. Did Jonah want to get out of that fish? Yeah. Did Jonah start his prayer off by saying, God, I want to pray for all the missionaries in the world. God, if I could see it, it's probably a beautiful day out there. Thank you, God, for the sandals. No. In the midst of trouble, what did he say? God, get me out of this fish. He only prayed because his heart had become repentant. He understood his sin. So, being that he got that part right, his heart was right. Does that make sense? And it was okay to pray in the midst of trouble, God, get me out. What if God doesn't get us out? Huh? Well, we do stay there. Thank you for Captain Obvious. Okay, if he don't get us out, we're still there. What should our attitude be? Thankfulness. Man, that's hard. How many days was Jonah in the fish? What day did he pray? He was in the fish for over 2 days before he got repentant. Think about that. Think about that. I think when I got thrown out of the boat, I would have been repentant. God saved him from that storm, right? How? By swallowing him. A fish swallowed him to keep him from drowning. And it still took him 2 days to appreciate that. Huh? Yeah. That's amazing to me. Y'all, that's how hard his heart was. We don't have time to go through the whole story, but basically, God said, Jonah, go and preach to these people. And they were the most hated people of the Jews hated. They were so horrible. The Ninevites, they were so horrible. The way they treated people when they conquered and the things that they did, they were the worst of the worst, and the Israelites hated them. And God said, go preach repentance to them. And Jonah said later on, you know what, God, I don't want to go because I knew you'd forgive them. Man, what a heart. What a heart. His heart was so stone cold. He hated those people so much, and God said, you go to them, and he didn't want to go. And he turned and went the opposite way, and then the big storm came, and they threw him in, and he knew. Because he told the other guys, he said, it's me. I'm the one who did the wrong thing. Throw me over, and you'll be saved. So he was... Process was starting, but yet, yes.
I just think you're talking about Jonah. It took him 2 days to soften his heart enough, but he wasn't as soft-hearted as he is when he was underneath that vine, you know. And he was like, we ask for forgiveness and we ask for Lord's deliverance, and then we go right back to the way we were.
Yep. You know, there have been many theologians and archaeologists and different folks who study and say that they, you know, how many people were in Nineveh, and the number somewhere between 500, 700,000 that got saved in that one city. and Jonah preached, was it 7 or 9 words? Because I didn't prepare to preach on Jonah today. It was just an example. But 7 or 9 words, that's all he said, repent. Basically, he said repent and turn to God. And the whole city got saved, Bible says. Most successful sermon in the history of mankind. Better than Pentecost. 3,000 got saved. I mean, 500,000 people probably got saved. And then he turned right around and started sulking again. But it is okay. It is okay. It is okay in times of great trouble to cry out to God. And sometimes we think, well, I got to be thankful for it so I can't. No, it's okay. It's okay. God, get me out of this. But your will be done. God, I'm asking you to get me out. But if your will is for me to be in this a little bit longer, I'm okay with that because you're in charge and you're in control. That's what Jesus did in the garden. Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. Y'all, that's learning how to pray, number one, for God's glory with thankfulness in whatever situation we're in, whatever our needs might be, whatever trouble we may be in, all those things. That makes sense? But it all starts with God's glory. And if we get that, if we understand it's about God's glory, and we're motivated to be praying all day long about all things, then we're ready when the trouble comes, and we can even be thankful for it. Doesn't mean, listen, being thankful for something and enjoying something are two different things. Does that make sense? Being thankful for something and enjoying it are two different things. Jesus sweated drops of blood. I don't think he was enjoying what he was about to go through. When you're in the midst, you know, family dying, you're dying, whatever. But we can be thankful. Difference, you know, there's a difference in joy and happiness. We're talking about joy. We're talking about thankfulness. Having an attitude of gratitude about all things. All things. If it's all about God's glory, that all is easier to do. It's easier to be thankful in the tough times if it's about God's glory and not our personal desires. But it's okay, I have to say this over and over, it's okay in trouble to cry out for God to get you out of trouble. That's okay. Make sense? Good. All right, any questions? Any comments? Thanks, Mike. We'll talk about Pinocchio, chapter 1, verse 3 next week. All right. Yes. All right. Let's pray. God, thank you that we can come to you in prayer and that you hear us, your children. Would you give us a passion and desire to talk to you, Father? These five things we looked at today, God, just motives to have a prayer life that is unceasing. God, we would always be communicating with you. And God, our hearts would be right. And first of all, God, it's about you and it's for your glory. And then you'll take care of the rest. Give us that heart, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.